begin a very exciting portion of the Gospel of Luke as we go through from week to week. We begin what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, in Luke's Gospel, some call it the Sermon on the Plain. And that is because in Luke's Gospel, we find in the 6th chapter, verse 17, if you'll look there with me, it says, "And he that is Christ came down with them and stood in the plain. And the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and out of the coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases." And so Jesus is speaking to them on the plain. But the word plain there, as I pointed out last week, means literally a level place. And so Jesus is teaching them, I believe, on the mountain. I believe it's the same sermon that was recorded in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 5 through chapter 7, called there the Sermon on the Mount. Now, as you notice, this sermon opens with what is called Beatitudes, and we covered those last week. And I emphasize that, Beatitudes, because that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. It deals with our Christian attitudes. This is what God wants our attitudes to be as Christians. And so we have the standard of the Christian life. Now, this morning we deal with probably the most exciting subject that the Christian can get involved in, and that is Christian love. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." And then he qualified that love. He says, "As I have loved you." And he said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, and that ye have love one for another." And so that's the hallmark of the Christian. You know, the world doesn't care so much about whether or not we're pre-tribulationist or a post-tribulationist or what our doctrine might be on this subject or that subject, but they're really looking for love. They're looking for Christ to be living through those who confess and profess to be followers of Christ. They're looking for Christian love. And so our subject today deals with the love life of the Christian. The love life of the Christian. And your bulletin said this morning that we're going to cover verses 27 to 49, but we're going to look to verses 27 to 38. And in this section this morning, we're going to see actually seven areas of the Christian's love life, seven aspects of the Christian's love life. Somebody has said that this sermon is actually the Mount Sinai of the New Testament. In the Old Testament, Mount Sinai was the mountain that Moses went upon, and the law of God was given to Moses. And the law spoke of the judgment of God if you step out of line. The Bible says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so really the Sermon on the Mount is Mount Sinai of the New Testament, by which we have his principles, his teachings of kingdom living in the Word of God. And so as we look at this section, we'll be seeing characteristics of the love life of the Christian. First of all, we find in verse 27, Jesus says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." First characteristic of the Christian's love life in verses 27 and 28 is its nature and the extent of our love. What is the nature of Christian love, and what is the easier said than done? Because in the world, and before you become a Christian, the natural response is, "Hey, I love my friends, but I hate my enemies." But Jesus is setting this high standard of the Christian's love life. And he tells us that we are to love even our enemies. Now, the word love here in the Greek is agape. And this is God's divine spiritual love. It's described for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where love is patient, love is kind. Love does not boast of itself, it's not puffed up. Love thinketh no evil. It's described in John 3:16. That God so loved the world, he gave. It's sacrificial. It's a giving love. And this is the love that we are to have, not only for our friends and for those who are lovely, but even for our enemies. Now notice when Jesus opens verse 27, he is actually putting himself in a contrast here, though Luke doesn't develop it fully like Matthew does, because he opens with a "but." Verse 27, "But I say unto you which hear." Now the multitude had come to hear him, and he's saying, "but." That is a contrasting word. And what he is doing is he's putting himself in contrast to the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees who had said, love your neighbor, but it's okay to hate your enemy. I want you to hold your place here in Luke and turn to Matthew chapter 5 real quick with me. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll compare the Sermon on the Mount and how we see the contrasts that are there. In Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 43. Here Jesus is giving the same sermon, and he develops the contrast more fully. In verse 43, Jesus says, ye have heard that it hath been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now here's the contrast. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You see, the scribes were telling everybody it's okay to hate your enemies. Just love your neighbors and God will accept you and everything will be all right. But it's important that we not only love our friends, but we also love our enemies, those who are against us. Notice also in this sermon, verse 21. Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, but whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. And again the contrast, verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, that is empty-headed idiot. Some of you go, uh-oh, that's what I called my little brother today. Shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of literally Gehenna's fire. Notice verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But again the contrast, I say unto you, that whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in her heart. And so Jesus is saying, I am not teaching the way the world is. I'm putting myself in contrast. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 6. This is what the world says. This is what I say. They say, love your neighbors, hate your enemies. I say unto you, love your enemies. Now how can I fulfill this command of the Lord? It's not something that I can do in myself. The only way I can do it is to allow Christ to live in me and through me. It's the crucified life, denying myself. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit and allowing the Spirit of God to speak through me and the Spirit of God to love through me. Christ's love in me, loving through me is what God has. And so what is the nature and the extent of the Christian's love life? This is it, people. It's to love the unlovely. It's to love your enemies. It's the love that's for a whole world. Not just the wolves that fall into your little category that are lovable or acceptable. Notice what Jesus goes on to say in verse 28. Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. And I think this has beautiful application this morning to husbands and wives. Wife, next time your husband riles on you and curses you, just say, oh, bless you, honey. And then run for your life. These are principles that we should find active in the home. These are things that we should fulfill in our life, even in our interrelationships amongst husbands and amongst wives. Bless them that curse you. Two things, pray for those and bless those that curse you. That fella at work that's really been giving you a hard time, that person that's been ripping you off, maybe that neighbor down the block, you'd like to take your trash and throw it in his yard or something, you know? Kick his dog a few times. Bible says, bless them, pray for those. This, again, is not easy to do, but notice that Jesus Christ was our prime example. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and he was being crucified for the sins of the world, they were spitting upon him, they were reviling him, they were mocking him, calling him names. Now, did Jesus start to spit back? Did he say, hey, you'll get yours, wait for the second coming? No, Jesus began to pray for them. Peter said, being defamed and being reviled, he reviled not back. Being persecuted, he did not persecute back. And again, this is hard to do. I think of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. As Stephen was being martyred and the stones were pelting his body, Did Stephen start scattering on the ground trying to find a stone he could throw back at the mob? Stephen prayed for them. Stephen said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." That's the extent of Christian love. Even to those who are persecuting you, even to those who are reviling you, Jesus says, love them. Love your enemies. Pray for those which persecute you. Pray and those for those even which despitefully use you. Now, secondly, we see the manner of Christian love in verses 29 to 30. Jesus says, And unto them that smiteth, or unto him that smiteth thee on the cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, which is the outer garment, forbid not to take away thy coat also, which was the undergarment or underwear. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And so we see the manner of Christian love, that it is twofold. It is self-sacrificing, and it is self-denying. You know, a lot of people have a hard time with this verse. And they wonder, wow, as a Christian, am I supposed to let people just beat me up if I'm mugged in an alley? Am I just supposed to say, oh, right, praise the Lord, just, you know, work me over? Here's the other cheek, take my wallet, you know. And they really have a hard time with this verse. They say, well, are we to interpret this just real literally, you know, if we turn the other cheek and all this stuff? I heard a joke the other day. I don't know if it's too good, but I tell it anyway. That there was this Christian and this other guy comes up and just plows him right in the chin. Knocks him flat on the ground. Christian jumps up, dusts himself off, goes over to the guy and plows him back, you know, knocks him flat down. The guy jumps up and says, hey, I thought you Christians had a thing about turning the other cheek. He said, yeah, we also have a thing about the laying on of hands, too. I don't know if that's proper comparing scripture with scripture. If Jesus meant this literally, then that would mean we should have no police departments. Oh, you're a Christian, I'd come and rob your TV set. Oh, sure, go ahead, praise the Lord. Luke chapter 6, go ahead. Remember, the sermon started with the Beatitudes. And I really believe that Jesus is speaking concerning our attitude. If somebody smites us on the cheek, my attitude should not be that, hey, I want to get him on the other cheek. Somebody cuts me off on the freeway, I'm going to punch it, and you know, on the freeway, I'm going to get up there and cut him off the next, you know, exit or whatever. It's that attitude that God wants to change and not retaliating. I don't want two teeth for a tooth. I don't want an eye for an eye or two eyes for an eye. I don't want to lash back because my attitude has changed. Nothing wrong with defending yourself or your family or protecting your goods. But Jesus is talking about our attitude in the area of our love toward our enemy. They smite you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. Not, oh, I'm going to harbor this bitterness and I'm going to get them back. Blow up their car or something. He's dealing with our attitudes. Not with a strict legal sense that we're supposed to let people take advantage of us. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, let him that suffers according to the will of God commit the keeping of his soul unto him that is God, as unto a faithful creator in well-doing. There are many times as a Christian that you will be mistreated, you will be abused, maybe even physically abused for your faith in Christ. Maybe verbally mocked or laughed at, but you're not to curse back or to revile back. You're to turn the other cheek in your heart and say, Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Commit the keeping of your soul as unto the Lord, as unto a faithful Creator. As we'll see later, as Jesus tells us that we should forgive, that we might be forgiven, I think of the story of Joseph, how he was so mistreated by his brethren, but yet he turned and in his heart he was able to forgive them. Because he saw the hand of God working in that. That is the nature, and that's the manner, really, of Christian love. He says that we should give, verse 30, to every man that asks thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. In other words, when you loan something to somebody, don't be all concerned, well, you know, when are they going to pay me back, or are you going to just commit it to God? Don't be concerned, well, I've loaned to you, what am I going to get back in return? But just give with a heart's attitude of wanting to give and wanting to share. Now, thirdly, we see in verse 31 here this morning, the golden rule of Christian love, or love's golden rule. And I really believe that verse 31 is the key to our whole text this morning. As Jesus says, "And as ye would that men should do unto you, do ye also to them likewise." Now, this is called the golden rule, but it's in the context of love. How you want people to treat you, then that's how you should treat them. Now, Confucius had come along the scene earlier, even before Christ, and he'd give somewhat the same teaching, but he gave it in the negative approach. Confucius said, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. Now, that's okay, but it's negative. If you don't want somebody to, you know, be rude to you, then don't be rude to them. If you don't want somebody to lie to you, then don't lie to them. But Jesus turned it around and he put it into the positive and he said, go out and do to others what you would have them do to you. A lot of people say, well, nobody ever talks to me. Nobody ever prays for me. Nobody ever cares for me. Nobody ever invites me over for dinner. Nobody loves me. Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, I would just love if somebody came up and said hi to me. Go say hi to somebody else. Yeah, well, I tried that and I said hi and they turned and walked away. I don't know. At least you tried. At least you fulfilled your part of the scriptures. Well, I just wish people would be more understanding. Have you tried to be more understanding lately? I wish people would just be more patient with me. And we get so impatient with others, but, you know, we want everyone to be patient with us. I wish they'd just be more forgiving. I mean, everybody makes mistakes. Well, then you be forgiving. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I believe if we begin to live according to this golden rule, our church would be transformed, our homes, our lives, our community. God could flow through our lives in just a powerful way. If we really went out and began to treat other people as we would like them to treat us, we'd see a big change in our love life as a Christian. And so Jesus gives us the golden rule. Now, beginning in verse 32 down to verse 35, we actually see that the Christian's love is different from the world's. And this is how the Christian's love life differs from the world's love life. Jesus says, for if you love them, verse 32, which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But again he repeats, love your enemies, do good to them, lending, hoping nothing for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Now you see, Jesus is giving the Christian in his love life a higher standard than the world's. Because the world, in a nutshell, is this. I love you because I need you, or I love you because I receive from you as a result of my love to you. And I give to you because I want to receive. Rather than the concept that the Christian gives without any expectation of receiving, only wants to minister and sacrifice and give. Whether you give back, whether I receive back, does not matter. I just want to give to you. That's the standard of Christian love. Jesus tells us here that we should not love them that just love us, because what thank have you? What makes you different than the world? I mean, even the mafia loves the mafia. But as Christians, we are to love the unlovely. We're to love those who they're hard to love. And that's the question, what makes you different? Examine your heart this morning as a Christian. What makes you different than the unbeliever? What makes you different than that Joe down the street? If you only love those who love you, if you only lend to those that you know you can receive back from, if you only give to those that you hope to receive. When Jesus says there in verse 32, if you love them which love you, what thank have you? What he's saying literally, he says, what credit is that to you? That's what it is in the Greek, literally. What credit is that to you? I free paraphrase that. If you love only those who love you, big deal. What grace is that to you is what he's saying. It doesn't make you any different than the man of the world. You know, a lot of times we think, hey, let's invite that couple over for dinner and they'll surely invite us back over for dinner, and you know what a good cook she is. Oh, her mashed potatoes are fantastic. So let's have more for dinner. Because Jesus even gave a parable. And he says, when you are throwing a banquet, he says, I'll tell you who to invite. He says, don't go out and invite those only who you know can repay the favor. He says, you go out and you find the lame and the maimed and the helpless and the poor and those that are laying in the gutter. And he says, you invite them over for dinner. And you do it as unto the Lord, and the Lord in heaven shall give you your rewards. Rather than, hey, I'm going to invite that guy over because he's, you know, president of this big corporation, and I'll get in good with me and I'll get a job out of it. Your motive. If you're going to throw a dinner, go out and find the most unlikely subject who can never invite you back over for dinner. Get some hobo laying in the gutter. I mean, the most he can invite you to is, you know, join him in his gutter or something, you know. It's not very appealing. But minister to those expecting nothing in return. They can give you nothing back. Jesus even gave us this in a parable. Now in verse 32, when Luke refers here to the sinners, Matthew chapter 5, verse 46, calls them publicans. And they put them all in that same group, publicans, sinners, harlots. Go out and just minister to what we call, you know, the riffraff of this world, the scum. Because God died for the ungodly. He's concerned for them. That's the standard of Christian love, reaching out to those who cannot really give back to us. And that's why in verse 35, Jesus says, love again your enemies, do good, lend hoping for nothing. And the key is, your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he that is God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. If you call yourself a child of God tonight, then be merciful, be kind, and give to those expecting nothing in return. And then you'll be called the child of the highest. You know that God is even good to the unrighteous? There are many wicked and ungodly farmers, and their crops grow just like the Christian farmers' crops grow. Sometimes even better. There are a lot of wicked businessmen who connive and scheme and cheat and lie, and they're prospering all over the place. You know why? Because God is merciful and good even to the evil. They don't recognize it as coming from God. They think it's their own strength and ingenious, but God has blessed them. I think of the United States of America and how blessed, oh, how blessed we are as a nation. If you've ever traveled even south of the border or gone to any other country, any other nation, you realize how blessed we are here in the United States. It's all a blessing from God. And it doesn't matter if you live in America, you're a Christian or non-Christian, you're still a recipient of the blessings of God. And so as a Christian, should I only go around and bless those that are lovely or be good to those who are good or be good to those that are Christian? Well, I'd like to loan the money to your first buddy, but let me ask you this question. Are you a Christian? Because if you're not, I can't loan it to you. What difference does it make? Well, I'd like to give you some food, but you got to get saved first. Not necessarily so. Just give, expecting nothing in return. Just love them and then hope and pray that the Spirit of God will draw them to Christ as they see your example. So Jesus says, lend, hoping for nothing in return. Now in verse 36, verse 37, and verse 38, we have three outgrowths of this Christian love. Three characteristics of this Christian love. Christian love is merciful, verse 36. Verse 37, Christian love is not judgmental or critical. And verse 38, Christian love is giving. And so Jesus says, verse 36, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. You know, mercy is not getting what you deserve. And this is Christian love. Well, if you only knew what they did, they deserve it. Well, how about you as a sinner before God? The Bible says all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. You know what you deserve? Death. Because the wages of sin are death. If God gave every one of us here this morning what we deserve, none of us would be here this morning. We'd all be wiped out. Just one big zap on the YMCA. We're all gone. But God is merciful. And as Christians and as children of God, we need to be merciful. Yeah, but they deserve it. Doesn't matter. Be merciful. For God is merciful. A lot of times we're so ready to give people what their due is. God says give them what they don't even deserve. Because it's a characteristic of God. Then he goes on and he says, verse 37, judge not that you be not judged. Condemn not. And ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Now this is another verse that is really misunderstood by a lot of Christians. Does this mean when Jesus says, judge not, that I as a Christian cannot form any opinions about another individual or about another person that's professing to be a Christian? And I've seen Christians go round and round with this idea of don't judge me and don't judge this and don't judge that. And I was with a group once and this guy says, well, this person holds this doctrine and, you know, they're not really a Christian because of it. And somebody said, well, you're judging them. And they said, well, you're judging me that I'm judging them. And they said, well, you're judging me that I'm judging them, that you're judging me that I'm judging them. I thought, wow, where does it stop, you know? Jesus is not saying as a Christian that we cannot form opinions about other people when he says don't judge. Notice down in verse 42, he speaks of the leaders, the religious leaders. He says, thou hypocrite. Jesus, you're judging. And then he talks about you can know a tree by its fruit. Someone said as Christians, we're not to be judging, we're to be fruit inspectors. And your fruit is rotten, brother. Jesus said in Matthew, after making the statement in Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. In the very same chapter, he said, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Well, how are you going to know if they're a wolf in sheep's clothing unless you peek the thing up to look under and see what they are and form an opinion? It doesn't mean we're not to be opinionated and to take a position as Christians, but the word judge not means not to have a censorious spirit or a spirit of censoring everybody. A critical spirit is what it's talking about. The other week, I invented the new word, pickyism. That's one of the biggest sins plaguing the church today is pickyism. Christians, so critical. We lose sight of the love of God and what God wants us to be doing. We start nitpicking. We start getting so critical on foolish issues. Jesus is telling us here, love our enemies, forgive, be merciful. And he's telling us, don't judge. These all tie together in Christian love. Not to be censoring everybody and judging them and condemning them. Only God knows the heart. I can examine the fruit of your life. And if the fruit of your life is rotten, I'll tell you it's rotten. But I don't know your heart and I don't know your attitude. I leave that up to God. Jesus says, judge not. Why? That you be not judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. You know, this is illustrated in the life of King David in the Old Testament. David committed sin with Bathsheba. He committed adultery. It led to murder. All kinds of gross sin committed by David. And then finally, Nathan the prophet paid a visit to David. And he told him a story. And he said, David, there was a wealthy man who had all kinds of flocks and herds. And he had a friend that was a neighbor, and he was poor, and he only had one little ewe lamb. And the wealthy man had a good friend from a far country stop in one night unexpectedly, pay a visit. And the wealthy man, instead of taking from his flock to feed his friend, went down to this poor man's house and violently stole away this one little ewe lamb. and killed it and dressed it and gave it to his friend. And David's anger was kindled. And David, hearing Nathan's story, said, "That man will surely die." Nathan looked up at David and said, "That man is surely you, David. Judge not that you be not judged." Oh, how terrible our sins look on other people. And so easy to find our weaknesses in other people and criticize them. David said, "That man shall surely die." I'm so glad that David's not God, because he would not, definitely not be merciful. And when Nathan pointed the finger at David, David in repentance said, "Oh, I have sinned." And what did Nathan say? Nathan said, "You bet you sinned, David. God's going to judge you right now and kill you." No, Nathan didn't say that to David. Nathan said, "David, surely you have sinned, but God has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Isn't God neat? Isn't God merciful? We too often are ready to condemn with David. "Hey, that person ought to die." You know? And then the finger comes back at us. "Thou art the man." You know, the more I experience the mercy of God, the more merciful I should be with other people. Christians should be the most uncritical, unjudgmental, loving, forgiving people in all the world. Why? Because they have received all that from God. You remember the story of the unforgiving servant who his master forgave him this huge debt? And he went out of his presence just all elated. "This is great." And the first thing he did was go find some other guy who owed him just a few cents, grabbed him by the shirt and said, "Pay up or I'll throw you in prison." Guy says, "I can't pay you." And he threw him in prison. Well, the other master heard what this servant had done and he called him on the carpet. He says, "Hey, what's the scoop here? I forgave you this huge debt and you go out and are unforgiving with this other servant who owed you this small sum." Now, how is it that we, having received the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, and all the things that God has done for us, how is it we can turn around and be so critical and be so judgmental and be so condemning? I'm thankful that God is God and we're not. Because like David, we'd been wiped out a long time ago. But God is merciful. And as Christians, we need to be merciful. "Condemn not, and you will not be condemned." Isn't it neat to know that as Christians that God is not condemning us? God's not condemning us. One of my favorite stories in the whole Bible is John chapter 8, when they brought the woman before Jesus who was taken in adultery. And they threw her in the midst of Jesus, down in front of her, and they said, "Woman," they said, "Jesus, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Moses and the law says she should be stoned." And they were trying to get Jesus to contradict the law of Moses. And they looked at him and said, "What do you say, Jesus?" And Jesus got down and he began to write in the dirt, in the sand. That was a common practice in that day. They didn't have writing tablets and they would write in the sand. They'd smooth it out and write in the sand. I don't believe Jesus was just doodling in the dirt. I don't believe he was just trying to buy time. You know, "Oh, what do I say? What do I say? Do, do, do." And the crowd was pressing him. "What sayest thou? She should be condemned. She should die." And Jesus stood up and he looked on that angry mob and he says, "Let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone." They got down and began to write some more. I believe it's possible, I don't know for sure, but that it was possible that Jesus was writing down either the Ten Commandments and then writing the names of those who were in the crowd after each commandment that they had broken, or writing their name and then writing a list of their sins. Even the Greek word that's used for write there could indicate to write a record against. And as he's writing, you know, "Rabbi Shimei," and he's writing all these sins, all of a sudden Rabbi Shimei realized he had an urgent dental appointment that he must leave immediately. And beginning from the eldest to the least, they all begin to slither away. I just throw that in, slither away. And Jesus was standing with a woman alone. He says, "Woman, where thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And the beautiful words that came forth from the lips of Jesus Christ, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Again, isn't God merciful? "I don't condemn thee." And he did follow through by saying, "Go and sin no more." No license to sin, the fact that God doesn't condemn. What shall we sin then, that grace may abound? God forbid. Go and sin no more. But God is not condemning you. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus isn't the one who condemned. He's the one who died for you. Yea, rather is risen again. He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you right now. He's not condemning you. And how is it that as Christians we can go and be so critical and so condemning to those who have sinned against us? Then he says, verse 38, give. Give, and it shall be given unto you. In good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, I've heard preachers give some powerful sermons on tithing and giving from this verse. That's not what I'm going to do this morning. Because as I've looked over the text, I don't find anything about money in there. He's talking about love. He's talking about forgiveness. He's talking about mercy. He's talking about an uncondemning spirit. That's what he's talking about giving. He's not saying, give your fives, give your tens, give your twenties. And if you do, you'll drive a big car and have a big house. Given, it shall be given. There's no mention of money in this whole chapter. He's talking about the Christian's love life. Give mercy, and God will be merciful. You know, as you give mercy to people, mercy will come back to you. As you give love to people, love will come back to you. Not always immediately, but overall, God will bless you. As you're patient with people, people will be patient with you. As you're understanding, people will seek to be understanding with you. Give. And it shall be given unto you. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give of yourself, give of your time, give of your love to those who are in need. You know, so many times as Christians, we're ready to give our money. We're ready to give everything else but our hearts and our lives and give of ourselves to the Lord. And so Jesus says, if we give, it'll be given unto us. The bosom in those days was actually the skirt that they would tighten their belt up and bring their pouch up around, and they would fill it full of grain or whatever it might be. They're speaking of the blessings that will be bestowed, using it as a picture of what God will give unto you. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Now, this is a picture of the Christian's love life. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I want to give you a synopsis real quick of all the aspects of the Christian's love life. It's to be for your enemies, number one. It is to do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. The Christian is to pray for those who mistreat him. He is to offer the other cheek. He's not to withhold. He's to not to treat others. He's to treat others as he would have them treat him. Love your enemies. Do good. Lend without expecting anything back. Be merciful. Do not pass judgment. Do not condemn. Forgive and give. That's a picture of the Christian's love life. How do you match up? The only way you can fulfill that is through the help of the Holy Spirit. I know I come short. And as I studied this week, I was so convicted. And I'm asking God to help me to grow in these areas. Now, Jesus closes the sermon, and we won't look at it today, with a parable of the two builders. And this is the application. The builders, one wise and one foolish, both heard the teachings of Christ. So they were even in that area. But the foolish builder did not obey. The wise builder heard and obeyed. And when the winds came upon the wise man's house, his house stood. Because he was built upon the rock, Jesus Christ. And in obedience, he obeyed the teaching. But the foolish man only heard and went away and forgot everything he heard. What kind of a builder are you going to be this morning after hearing this sermon? You know, this is unique this morning because this is not my sermon. This is the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. He is preaching to us this morning. This is a sermon on a sermon. And I pray that the Holy Spirit this morning will just speak to every one of our hearts as to what the love that God wants us to have and to experience for those around us. May the Lord's sermon itself just convict us, and may it stir us on to be more like Him. And in application, may we be doers of the Word, not hearers only. May we be like that wise builder who, hearing, put into practice what he heard, that the Lord might bring forth fruit from our lives. Let's pray.